There it goes. See the numbers going? So yeah. You can just hit the stop button when the class is done.
Oh, okay. Where do I have to put this? On the table or here? Or?
The table.
Oh, okay.
It'll pick up everybody.
Really? That's pretty cool. Modern technology. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
9:30, time to begin. Let's open with a short prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want you to bless our time together as we study your word, put it into our lives and into our actions and into our speech. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pastor Stray is back watching the Packer game in Green Bay. So I will be taking over for him for today. If you have your lesson material here, this from last week, we are in lesson 1 and 2, September 15th. The plan is to go through the questions of section B from lesson 1 for the first half, and the second half we'll get into the A part of lesson 2. So we'll go over some of the chapters that are in the second lesson. All right, so that's the sort of the game plan for today. On the board, or on the whiteboard, I've got one word: faith. What is it?
Thinking that Green Bay would ever win the Super Bowl? I thought I'd say that.
All right. Here. You must be from Wisconsin, right?
I'm a Cowboys fan.
Oh, you are. I'm sorry for you. We'll pray for you. Well, I'm from Wisconsin, but I'm a 49er fan. But if the 49ers don't win, I always hope the Packers win. Okay, so last week, as I wrote Pastor Stray, I will say nothing about the game, but we'll meet again in the playoffs. Okay, so what is faith? Yes.
Total trust.
Total trust, yeah. You can just use the one word. Trust. Trust in who or trust in what?
The Lord.
Well, you could put your trust in the Lord, yes. What else can you put your trust into?
People.
What else can you put your trust into?
The chair you're sitting in.
Exactly. Every one of you, when you sat down today, you didn't sit down gingerly saying, well, I hope it holds me, or I think it will, or it did last time. You just sat down. And it's holding up. Now, if it didn't hold up, your trust would be very shaken, wouldn't it? Okay. So trust is faith. When you take a look at God's Word, as we are doing an overview in this course, it all revolves around that one word, faith. Faith in our Lord God, Jesus Christ. Faith that whatever the Lord tells us is true. Faith that whatever He promises us is going to happen. And it has. You can go through all of Scripture, and every one of God's promises except one has already been fulfilled, and He's kept it. What's the one He hasn't been fulfilled yet?
Judgment,
right. We're still waiting for that. Because on Judgment Day, what's the promise? Say it louder. We're going to be with Him. Why will... Well, are you going to be with Him?
I have faith in Him.
Right, all right. You're going to be with Him because you put your faith in our Lord God, don't you? Now, what does that faith entail? Faith in the Lord God that He's what? He's all powerful. He's all. Go back to your confirmation days. I know it's a stretch for some of you, but go back there. All powerful, all knowing, all.
Truthful.
Right. Everything. He's all everything, isn't He? Okay. So, all right. Faith. What is it? Trust. We have some of that faith stuff in the very first part of the lesson that we had. For last week. When Eve conceived her first child, she had all kinds of faith that that child was going to be the savior of the world. And as it happened, it was going to be a number of years after that, wasn't it? But can you see yourself in Eve's place? And today especially, because we're living in an age that we want things to happen now or before now. And so when the Lord said, I'm going to send you a Savior, don't you think it was sort of natural for her to think that, this is the Lord fulfilling His promise? Because He said He would. And don't we react that way a lot of times in our lives? I think so, don't we? Yeah. But the Lord also wants us to develop, what's the other word we're going to look for? Patience. Patience. Because the Lord wants us to keep this growing. Our faith. And all the way through Scripture, you're going to see that happening. The people of the Lord always were expected to have their faith into in the Old Testament, the promises that a Savior would come. And that's where our overview is in now, the Old Testament. And you see that happening with the children of Israel all the way through and through and through. Were they always successful in their faith? No. So what happened? Go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 of Genesis. What happened?
Lost their patience.
Yeah. They didn't. They fell into sin, right? Isn't that what we're looking for? They fell into sin, which caused a whole lot of other things to happen. All right. But then the children of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews. And we'll get to that. How the Israel came about here in the next in the chapter 2, or the second lesson part. The Lord was kept telling His people, "Put your faith into Me." That is what happens with everybody. They kept sinning, didn't they? The children of Israel sinned, and they fell away from the Lord. They lived sinful lives. The Lord then had to come along and straighten them out, and a lot of times there were consequences, very serious consequences for their lack of faith, even going into captivity and slavery. And then they would come back. And then they would deeply sin again, and the Lord would have to bring them back because there's some tragic stuff that would happen in their country and their lives, and then they'd have their faith again. It was just that never-ending circle. Okay, but that's then, or back then. What about now? Can you see yourself doing that same thing? Like the children of Israel. You're just strong in your faith. And then something happens and it weakens. You might even wonder where God is in your life. And you might even want to fall away. And maybe your faith does weaken. Tragedy happens. Something, consequences for your actions, whatever. And then you are brought back again. And that whole thing goes over in your life. What do you think the Lord outlined this in Scripture for? Just neat stories for us to know in the Old Testament? I don't think so. It's for us to see, hey, those people were just like me, and I'm just like them. And can I learn from them? The experiences they had, can I learn from them? Okay, so that's faith. Let's go on. I have a couple numbers up there, too. What do you think 39 and 27 mean? Everybody'd like to be 39, right? Well, how about 27? Isn't that better? Or, I don't know. 39. How many of you have ever memorized all the books of the Bible? You have. Okay. Where did I put this? 39. Books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. As you do an overview, like we're doing now, of the Bible, you might want to, you know, over this time, take a look at those numbers, memorize the ones. If you've done it before, then it wouldn't take too long to bring it all back again. But it's not very hard to get into, especially the Old Testament now. At least get the 39 and then the 27. To get a little more familiar with your Bible, so that you can begin to think about placing some of those when you say, okay, we say Genesis, and we're into Genesis this week too, like last week, where are you going to look? Well, most people know why you're going to look right at the very beginning, right? But what if I said Malachi? Where are you going to go? You're going to start paging page one, page two. Where am I going to get to Malachi? Okay, well, how about Isaiah?
You mean this isn't alphabetical?
No, not alphabetical. And here's just a couple of quick ways to just kind of, as you memorize these books, before we get into some of the questions now, of where some of this stuff is in the Bible. If you take your Bible, basically, and you open up halfway, you should be someplace in Isaiah. You should be someplace in Isaiah. I just opened mine. I'm in Isaiah chapter 60. That's where you kind of are. Now, some Bibles have a little more of the background stuff, that extra stuff that are in the Bible, and I'm not saying include those pages. It's just the Bible itself. All right, so that's halfway through. Three quarters of the way through, you should probably get around to where Malachi is and where Matthew is. It's the end of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New. Okay? So that's just a couple of little things to keep in your mind and search out. And as you start looking and somebody says, oh, Malachi, well, then you're going to go three quarters of the way through the Bible and start looking there. Okay? And then anything in the New Testament is going to be back in that last quarter. Okay. So much for that. The first part, or when we take a look at the world and how long it's been standing, and then since creation, 6 to 10,000 years are the numbers that are basically thrown around in Christianity. 6,000 to 10, and that's only a 4,000 year spread there. But when you take a look at some of the science books we have today, where we're talking about millions of years old and that sort of thing, this is rather a drop in the bucket. But good theologians who are interested in family lines and in all the genealogies and that sort of thing, they've done some tremendous studies of all the genealogies that we find in Scripture. And if you go through the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, you'll get some of those genealogies in there. And you wonder, man, all those names are hard to pronounce, and you just sort of skip over it. And I've done that. I've also gone through every one of them and tried to pronounce all those names too. But it takes a little bit to try and do that. But most times people just sort of, okay, that's a genealogy. But those who study the history of family lines and that sort of thing, they get into that. And they can, you know, from what other passages Scripture tells us about the lengths of lives of people and that sort of thing, they've put together some pretty good numbers, and 6,000 to 10,000 years is a pretty good age for the world. I know when I was in grade school, and I was privileged enough to go to a Lutheran day school, we were always told 6,000 years. 6,000 years. And that's a fairly close estimate on that. Okay. So, yes, last week we had about half of the world's history. And all in how many chapters? 11 or 12 chapters. Today, we're going to go from chapter 12 of Genesis to the end, which is chapter 50. And we're going to take in approximately 225 years. Only 225 years in all the rest of Genesis. Which seems like it's really out of proportion, right? We take the half of all of life in 11 chapters, and then only 225 years, approximately, in the rest of it. But I'm so simple, I keep this in my mind. That process, the KISS process. Keep it simple, stupid. I was told that so many years ago, and I'm going to keep this very simple. And so I try and keep it as simple as possible. You know, the Lord put into His Scriptures what we need to know. And how He did it is for not for me to question. If He wants to put half of humanity in the first half, or the first 11 chapters, go right ahead. Could I do it any better or any differently? I don't think so. I've had a hard enough time just writing simple term papers, much less writing all of humanity. Okay, so whatever the Lord says, that's what He wants us to learn and to know. And so He's taking some 12 to 50 in the chapters of Genesis for this second lesson, 225 years. I'm going to go along with that. Okay, from lesson number one, let's get to some of the questions here. What's the big picture? That's section B from lesson one. The first question, the Bible begins with the account of God's creation of the world. Briefly share what you know about the opposing theory of evolution, and why is the biblical account of the creation foundational to the Christian faith? Okay, who can share with us what you know about the opposing theory of called evolution? Anybody know anything about evolution? Go ahead.
All I remember is that, quote, the Big Bang Theory.
Okay.
And everything kind of explodes, I guess, and the earth explodes.
Right, and you don't mean the TV program, do you?
No.
No, okay. All right, the Big Bang Theory. Yeah, that's, I would say that's a fairly recent in my lifetime that has come up in my early years. I don't ever remember anybody talking about the Big Bang Theory, but later on I did. And in the science classes that I've taken at secular colleges, the Big Bang is everything was kind of, you know, all the molecules and atoms are all kind of going down in a straight line. And then for some reason, who knows what, one of them didn't keep going in a straight line. It just went out of, and then it hit another one, and everything sort of, you know, like a domino effect, and all of a sudden, poof, we have the world. and the universe and everything in it, and you and me. And that's evolution. Well, somebody's theory. Anybody else? What have you heard about evolution?
Things evolve, they change.
Things evolve, yes. The word evolution comes from evolve, doesn't it? Or evolve from evolution. Things are always evolving. They're changing. All right. Now, in evolution, what happens when people die in evolution? According to some of the theories.
They're just dead.
They go
to the dirt.
To Never Never Land or wherever that is. Or, what's another theory?
I'm going to come back as something else.
And better than I am now.
No, I'm going to come back as my dog, because that dog is so spoiled.
Right, okay. But that's part of evolution, isn't it? You're going to come back, and hopefully we're going to be on a higher level than what we are now. What does that do to creation and God's promise of a Savior and sin? If you believe you're going to die and come back as something better, then isn't that a good thing? Then where does sin and hell and damnation come in? They're opposing places, aren't they? And evolution just simply wipes out sin, wipes out God, and wipes out eternal damnation. And so you wonder why people go to evolution as something? But that's a hopeful thing then, isn't it? I don't want to be heard that you're damned to hell. And that's what we have to say to people as part of our telling them about Christ Jesus being Savior and the cross and Calvary and Easter and all of that, right? Go ahead.
Well, they don't believe that there's a devil or a hell, so there's no point in what do we need a Savior for.
Right.
So
right.
That's their theory.
It takes away the wages of sin is death. And that's Scripture. And so people are always looking, trying to look for the positive thing, and so evolution is a pretty good thing. And you can see why people gravitate to that. And yet we have to point out that sin is real. Satan is real. Damnation is real. But so is Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary, the open tomb, and so forth. And see, this is the simple message that as Christians we need to get out to people. And this is what God is doing when he writes the way he has in his Scripture. To take half of humanity in 11 chapters and 225 and 12 to 50, fine. That's great. He's trying to tell us something about faith and trust, sin, hell, and damnation, Christ Jesus, the cross, and the empty tomb. Okay. Now, evolution also has things happening by chance. The Big Bang Theory, just by chance, one atom went out of line, and by chance, everything happened this way. Everything is by chance. And when you take a look at chapter 1 of Genesis, did God do this by chance? He took it step by step. If you do a more intense study of those first chapters, you find this was not happenstance. This was organized and well planned out. Okay. The theory of evolution takes away the basic thought of sin. And we need to have that brought to our attention so that we know that we're sinners, like God told Adam and Eve. But there was also forgiveness because he gave them the promise of a Savior. And that's the whole thought that we need to take away from the whole overview of the Old Testament. There is sin and there was damnation, but there was also salvation through the promise of a Savior. And that's very important to put in. Okay, let's take a look at question number two. Adam and Eve were created by God and were joined by God as husband and wife. How is this fact foundational to the world society? This should be an easy one. Anybody ever hear of homosexuality? Gay people, lesbianism? You ever heard of that? It's here, isn't it? How do you feel about it? The gay and lesbian world will have just one thing. We have to be so accepting to all of this. Things change, and isn't that part of evolution? Things change, and, you know, let's just, everybody, you know, you all come. Is that what Scripture says? How did God ordain lesbianism and gay people? He didn't do that, did he? He ordained marriage when he brought Adam and Eve together. And this is how man produces children. You marry, you have children. That's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. I don't think too much gets any simpler than that. It's scriptural. If you go further, in a further study, you'll find out from the Old Testament that God says homosexuality is a sin. If you go into the New Testament, you'll find God saying the very same thing. Homosexuality is a sin. That's for further study. But it is there. Trust me, it's in Scripture. It's in Scripture. When I was still in Missouri Synod and went to the seminary at Fort Wayne, I did a whole paper on homosexuality and went through Scripture and found out, you know, yeah, it's really there. God does not, you know, say, oh, that's okay. Just go ahead and do whatever you want because we're all going to get to heaven. I don't think so. That's not the way it is. So homosexuality is out because marriage is the only thing that God has ordained for man and woman, right? Okay, any other questions or comments on that question? Okay. Question three. Adam and Eve fell into sin. In what way is the entire Bible God's answer to this dilemma? Gave him the promise of a Savior. What's the chapter and verse of that? We went through it quite extensively, or Pastor Strait did last week. Chapter 3, verse 15. First promise of a Savior. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise, and so forth, right? Okay. You have that sheet that you have, that you did last week?
I have to say, in all the years that I have studied my scriptures and read, reread, that was the first time when Pastor Stray talked about that verse that I had a really complete understanding of that. And I was really kind of annoyed at my husband after being married 52 years and being in ministry that somehow or another, he and I had not really discussed that as completely and thoroughly as John Holt had explained it. And right. I really praise God for chipping it.
All right. Let me read a fast explanation of all of that again, because it's really important. And I, God, will put enmity, division, between you, the devil, and the woman, Eve. And between your offspring, the devil's offspring, unbelievers, and hers, those are the believers. He, Christ the Savior, will crush your head, that Satan's head, and you crush anybody's head, that kills them. Satan will have no more power because Christ died on the cross. That's more of the explanation. If you crush the head, it will die. And you, Satan, are going to strike, in other words, bruise, his heel, Christ's heel. You can recover from a bruise. Christ died and rose from the dead on the third day. Humanly speaking, he did, but lived as he rose to heaven to be with God the Father. Okay, first promise of a Savior. Now, in the rest of Genesis, as you get into that, you'll find out some more promises. God continues to promise to the people that a Savior would be born. He just didn't say it once. He said it a number of times. He also gave some other covenant promises to people like Abraham and that sort of thing, about the chosen people and how the line of Christ was going to be gotten from their seed, from their sperm. All right, so that's the first promise of the Savior. And that we put our faith, which is trust, into. We put a whole lot of faith in that. Okay, so the first, everything was perfect in the world in Genesis 1 and 2. Can you imagine what a perfect world would be? And don't say you can, because you can't. And why? Because we're all sinful. We don't know perfection. I think probably the closest we can come is, you know, when you got the A in the test, you didn't miss any questions or, you know, that sort of thing. But perfect world? I don't think so. I don't think so. But just think, Adam and Eve lived that way for a time. How long, we don't know. And then they fell into sin. How gullible do you think they were? Because they were, remember, they were perfect. And now we have to stretch our brains a little bit to figure out, you know, how come they just did that? I mean, didn't they know better? They weren't little kids, they were adult people. Shouldn't they have had more common sense? But when you're in perfection, and everything's perfect and nothing is wrong, and so the devil comes to Eve, and Adam's just sitting by, chipping his teeth, not doing a thing. Everything's perfect, so why should I say anything? Even though he said to the house, and he should have said something. Should have said, Eve, get back here. Come on. But that was part of his sin too, right? He didn't take charge when he should have. And so Eve, if you go back to, is that 3? Yeah, chapter 3. The serpent puts doubt into her mind. Did God really say you couldn't eat of that tree? Did he really say that? It's like me saying, did you really lock the door when you left home today? Is your car really locked now outside here? Is the stove really turned off? Did you really put the keys in your pocket? Where are they? You see, it doesn't take much to put some doubt into somebody's mind. It doesn't take much at all. And when you're perfect, and everything is perfect, and always has been perfect, yeah, that doubt came about. And then comes the lie. You won't surely die. That's the devil speaking. And then comes some pride. Yeah, that fruit really is pretty good looking. Hey, maybe I should. And then there's the yielding. And then comes the shame and the fear because they sinned. The devil's a smart person. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to push your buttons, how to get you to do whatever he wants you to do. By yourself, you're no match for Satan. By yourself. But with this, you're more powerful than anything, because Christ is in you and on your side. You can't lose. You never lose with Christ. And so put this into your thinking, that if I can't lose, why do I choose the other way so many times? But then again, you go back to sin. And that sin working all the time. It's like, have you seen the pictures of what people in Colorado are going through? All the water. You ever been in a flood? Ever seen stuff like that? A couple of times Mary and I have done that. It's not fun. But that's Satan and his attempt to have you fall. It's like a torrent of water coming right at you. You can't stand up on it. But on your own, you can't. You're going to fall. You're going to drown. And that's what he wants. But with Christ, with your faith in the Lord and Savior, that never will happen. Because the Lord will never test your faith to the point that you're going to lose it. He wants you always to have that strong faith, to have it strengthened and to have it build all the time, so that you will be able to withstand anything Satan throws your way. That's just fact. Just fact. Okay, next question. Four, Cain was the first murderer. Abel was the first Christian martyr. Can you explain that? Why was he the first murderer? Why did he kill his brother? He was jealous. Why was he jealous?
God likes you better.
God likes you better. Favoritism? What did God like better? Not Cain over Abel. God liked... He liked the offering, right? And did Cain have faith? No. Abel is one that had the faith. Cain was just doing what was expected. You ever done just what was expected?
I don't like to hear it said that way. God didn't like Abel's offering so much as the fact that he loved Abel's faith.
That's what we're getting to.
Excuse me.
Right. You're right.
Right. But if you say it that way, it sounds like offering's better than mine because
of the faith that Abel had.
So if I grow vegetables and bring it to the Lord, and you bring some, you know, a blood offering, then yours is better than mine. No.
No, it's the faith.
The point being that it's because of faith.
Yeah, and I
said, bring my vegetables.
Right, and I said Cain didn't have any faith. Cain didn't have any faith.
Sorry.
And Abel did. And so that made the whole difference in the world, didn't it? He had faith. He had the trust. Cain was just doing what was expected. And that doesn't take any faith at all. Okay. So, let's see, was there something else? Oh, you can see how this all the jealousy, because he was... The offering was not acceptable. Then Cain, who was really angry at God, diverted his anger to the closest thing that he had to him, and that was his brother Abel. Can you see how that worked? God didn't accept the offering. So now, instead of directing his anger towards God, he directs it towards his brother Abel. And he was so jealous that finally... he killed him. And that tragedy is played out in everyday life day after day, isn't it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "You make me so angry"? You ever heard that? Sure, I have too. What makes you angry, though? You are in control of your emotions. You have allowed yourself to get angry. It's your problem, not the other person. Your problem. If you want to allow yourself to get angry, you can do that. If you don't want to allow yourself to get angry, you don't have to do that. You are in control of your emotions. Take control of it. He allowed himself to get so angry that he killed his brother. Wow. Okay. Question five. What are some lessons the flood teaches us? Yeah, the Revelations tells us that too. Go back to the last book of the Bible, it says there will only be a few. And even in the last day, things are going to be so bad, even some of the faithful are going to fall away also. That's hard to hear, that's so harsh words. But that's truth. God wrote it, so it's true. Well, when the flood came, how many were there? How many were faithful? I don't know how many were in the world. I haven't searched that out as to how many thousands or millions of people there were, but how many believers were there? Only eight. Only eight. That's less than what we have here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. See, I include myself in this.
You left us out.
So, we get saved. You people are, let me in, let me in. Now I believe. Can you just see people running towards the ark? Let me in, Noah. Let me in. Let me in. I see. And the waters are coming up. And when, who closed the door on the ark when the flood came?
God.
God. There wasn't any handle on the outside. Let me in. And Noah couldn't open it either because God closed it. And it only got open when God opened it after the flood was over. Now, how long did those people have to get themselves right with God so that they might have been on the ark also? Remember how many years that was? How long did it take Noah to build the ark? 120 years. 120 years. And he didn't build it by any water either. He was far from water that was going to float that thing. Can you imagine the ridicule he went through? How stupid is he? What's he think's going to happen here? And yet he kept building, and he kept building. The architect, of course, was God himself. And so it was a perfect ship. And then all the animals came. Can you imagine what the other people were thinking when the animals started coming on the ark? Wow, this is really kind of neat to see. It's Disneyland all over again. And then the water came. It came down from the heavens and it came up from the deeps, from the depths. And more water than what Colorado people have experienced in the last week. It just kept coming and coming and coming till the whole earth was flooded. The whole earth. And how high is Everest? Some 5 miles high, right? 28, 29,000 feet, something like that. It's almost 5 miles, right? Can you imagine that kind of water? That's deep. But even now today, what are some of the deepest trenches in our Pacific Ocean? That's where the deepest water is. It's about 5 miles down. I just read an article on National Geographic about this guy who went down to do bath escape of some sort. It's about 5 miles down. I have a neat article. And so all that water is above the water, the earth too. God always gives us a way out of sin. He gave the world 120 years to get out of sin. But they didn't do it. So the Lord then took care of it. There are some consequences for sin. And these people found out what it was. So the Lord always gives us that way out. Always, that's the saving message of the flood. We have a way out. Come to faith. Come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your way out. Question six. What were the long-term consequences of the events surrounding the Tower of Babel?
Division among people.
Because of what?
The language.
What language everybody spoke to begin with, I have absolutely no idea. But it was a common language. And then after that, everybody got their own. How many different languages are there in the world today? Anybody know?
I would think hundreds.
Yeah, it's a few hundred. Back in the day when Mary and I did some mission training and study, 125 or 130 different languages. And that doesn't take in all the different dialects, it's just different languages that we knew of. It. That was back in the 1970s. And there are a few more now. And some of these languages, only a small groups of people, 20, 30 people. Some years ago, again, I think it was National Geographic, had an article about some Filipino, I think it's in the Philippines. They found this tribe of people, only, 30, 40, 50 people, all by themselves, had their own language. Not written, just spoken. And nobody knew about it. Nobody knew that tribe even existed. It was back in the 60s when that happened. I think it's back in the 60s. How many other tribes of people are there like that today? We think, we know what the world is. Well, back in the 60s, we did too. You know, we found this tribe of people. So there are all kinds of languages. And do you get discouraged sometimes when you go to your different stores? I live in Yuba City. We have a whole lot of Hispanic people, and we got a whole ton of East Indian people. And a lot of stores you go to, all you see is Spanish and Punjabi. And I wish they'd put something in English too, because I'm an English-speaking person, and I live in America. Although it's not our national language, but I wish something would be in English. But I can't converse with these other people. I need a translator. And because these people wanted to band together, see, this is one of the problems. God told these people to do what in the world before the Tower of Babel? Spread out, right? Did the people do it? No. And so God forced them to go out. This happened in the New Testament too. He told the disciples, what was the Great Commission? Go into all the world, preach, teach, and baptize, right? Right after Christ rose into heaven, did the disciples do that? Where were the disciples? Where were they hanging out? The city of Jerusalem. And they were told to go on, get out there. So what did the Lord do? Force a persecution on them. What did they do? They got out. Just like God wanted them to do. You see, the Lord will have His way. The Lord will have His way. Faith and trust, it's all about that. Let's get to the second part. You have a sheet that's there. I'm not going to read through all of that. Because it takes, and we're not going to do the, I think Pastor Stray and I decided that the little video was sort of a hokey type of thing. And you can read what chapters 12 through 50 are all about right there. You have that sheet. Now, on A, what's in Genesis 12 to 50? And it's going to work this way. You can get your pencils out until you fill in that squares on that, little boxes. From chapters, I'll do the where first. From chapter 12 through 20, you're going to read basically about the man, the first patriarch, called Abraham. Abraham. Okay? 12 through 20. Abraham.
Put that on the board, too.
Okay, 12 to 20, Abraham. Genesis 21 to 24, I'm going to write that down, 21 to 24. Abraham's son, Isaac. You read about Isaac. Genesis 25 to 36. We get to the man Jacob. The man Jacob, and then Genesis 37 to 50. Joseph. And all those neat Joseph stories. Okay, that's the breakdown. Four different sections, four different men. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. All right. On page from that the first lesson you had in the back, it says D during the week. I don't know how, did any of you get a chance to go through D through the week? I wouldn't have done it either, to be honest with you. I only went through it because I knew I was going to be here today instead of there. Okay. I'm going to go through with whatever time we have left very quickly on some of these chapters here, and you can highlight them. Abraham's call and his faltering faith from Genesis 12. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter in the New Testament, you read all about various people from the Old Testament that had tremendous amounts of faith and that were counted as righteousness to them, like it was to Abraham. And yet when we take a look at some of these people, we find out they're just like you and me. They're sinful human beings who are damned to hell unless you have that faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's the relationship that I would like to have you see as you read through the Old Testament. It's not just a history. It's you living this. Because we have done a whole lot of these things just like these people have done. In chapter 12, there was a famine, and so Abraham takes his family to Egypt. Now his wife Sarah was, from the scripture, a very beautiful lady. Very pretty. Prettier than most, I suppose. And so when they get, or before they even get to Egypt, Abraham says, now Sarah, when we get there, you tell Pharaoh, I'm not your husband, I'm your brother. In other words, I want you to lie. Well, so what difference would that make? Well, if he was the husband and they saw this beautiful woman and Pharaoh would see, and of course Pharaoh thinks, well, I can just get another wife here. And so what he would do, because he's Pharaoh, he's the king, I'll summarily have Abraham killed and then I can have her as my wife. But Sarah, if you lie and say I'm only a brother, he may still take you as his wife, which he did. Read carefully on that. But I will be saved. I won't be killed because I'm not the husband. And Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness, God says. He did have a tremendous faith, but he had his down periods too. You ever have down periods with your faith? If you don't, you're lying to me like Abraham, because we all do. Our faith is, you ever watch the stock market day by day? It never stays the same 2 days in a row, does it? It's always up and down, up and down, up and down. It's kind of like our faith. It never stays the same. We're either growing it or it's being decreased for whatever's happening in our life. Well, Abraham had a down period here. That's chapter 12. Chapter 15. God's covenant with Abraham. A covenant promise, Genesis 15. You know, God still, He gives us chance after chance after chance, and he's telling Abraham, I'm going to have a great nation come from your descendants. Covenant promise. And he's not very young at this age either, at this point. He's getting old already.
75.
Okay. How old did you say?
75.
75, okay. Some of you are not 75 yet. Some of you are, maybe. I know at least one person that's over that. That's me. Okay. So he gives a covenant promise. And Abraham believes it. He has faith. Okay. Genesis 16, the very next chapter. Abraham falters again. And here's Abraham and his wife Sarah. Now she knows of the covenant promise too, but after a while it didn't come true, and you know our patience does wear thin. You know, it didn't happen yesterday, it hasn't happened today, so I guess it's not going to happen, God. So Sarah says, Abraham, you take my slave girl here. Go to bed with her. Have sexual intercourse with her. Hope she gets pregnant. Then we'll have a descendant. Now, where's Abraham as head of the house? He says, okay, dear. Yes, dear. Whatever you say, dear. And he didn't stay strong. His faith falters. Okay, that's Genesis 16. The covenant of circumcision, Genesis 17. In this chapter, God reaffirms the covenant promise. You see, he gave it to Abraham, and then he falters. Now he is renewing that, I will make this happen, Abraham. Trust me. Put faith in me. And that's when you get the name changes from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. That happens in that chapter, the name changes. And that's how certain God was. That's how certain Abraham was to be now. You are going to be the father of a great nation. Okay, next one. Oh, Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, you know that story, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. Talk about homosexuality, here it is. All the men that came to the house there, knock on the door, bring those men out. We would like to have them, to have sex with them. Well, the nephew Lot is involved here, Abraham's nephew. And I think you get to the promise that, you know, get out, get out, get out, God says, and don't look back. And they got out, out, and out, but then Lot's wife, man, that was a good life back there. I'm going to glance at it one more time. Bam, pillar of salt, right? God said, don't do that. And he meant it. Don't tempt God. He means what he says. Okay, so you have that. Sodom, and of course, Sodom and Gomorrah, we're destroyed. Oh, you also get that neat thing. Abraham praying for those cities. Lord, if there are 50, save it. Will you? Yes, I will. And he works it all the way down, 45, 40, 30, works it all the way down. 10? I'll save it for 10. But there weren't 10. And so he destroyed it. Okay. Then we get to Isaac from Chapter 21, Isaac and Ishmael. Well, Isaac, we know, is Abraham's son. But where does Ishmael come in here? How does he come in here? That's Abraham's son too. Abraham's son by the slave girl, Hagar. She did get pregnant. She did have a son, Ishmael. Okay, so you have that whole story. People wonder why we have so much trouble in the Middle East today with the
different groups of people. Why don't they read Genesis? This is where it all comes from. Is the Israelites, the Jewish people, and all the rest of them around there? Isaac, the Jewish people, Ishmael, all the rest of them? If they would only read this, all their children say, well, I don't like you, bam, you're supposed to be dead. I don't know why, but I'm going to kill you anyhow, because I'm taught to do that, and you're taught to kill me.
This refers to the Palestinians and the Arabs today.
Yeah, all they have to do is read Genesis, and they'll find out where this all happened, how they can, you know, peace talks. Why don't they start with Genesis? But they never do. Okay, so that's Isaac and Ishmael. Abraham's faith tested. Oh, this was a huge, huge chapter here. Abraham comes through mightily with his faith. That's the one, take your son Isaac and sacrifice him. And Isaac, the young lad, goes with him. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but Abraham is going up. He's going to sacrifice him. How far did he get? He's got the knife raised. That's pretty close. How long does it take from the knife from here to there? Split second. And God said, wait. Your faith is tremendous, Abraham. There was a ram in the thicket. Takes it and uses that as the blood sacrifice. Tremendous chapter. Go ahead and read it. And Abraham came through in flying colors on that one. Okay, then Isaac and Rebekah, Genesis 24. Now, Isaac, Rebekah is Isaac's wife. Okay? So you can read all about that. Then go to chapter 27, Jacob's trickery. Well, Isaac had the twin boys, right? Esau and Jacob. And Esau, there was only one that can come out of a mother's womb at a time, and that was Esau, and then Jacob came after that.
Grabbing his heel.
Yeah. And then Isaac wants to give a blessing, and Jacob uses the trickery. That's with Rebekah now, too. They're doing this trickery thing. You know, Esau must have been the hairy guy, lots of hair, and Jacob was more smooth. Well, and Isaac was losing his sight, so Rebekah says, put this, is it a goat skin on or something like that, and when father feels you, he'll know it's Esau. And that worked. And Jacob got the blessing, and then Esau found out that, I'm going to kill you! And he set out to kill him. He didn't, but he set out to do it. Okay, the seasoning of Jacob as a man of God. Jacob's trickery was played back on him because he goes, when he had to escape from Esau, he goes to Isaac, to Laban. That's another family member. And Laban plays a trick on him. He falls in love with his wife, Rachel. He said, I'll work 7 years for you. That was the deal. Work 7 years, he didn't have her. He worked 7 years. And then Laban says, but the firstborn girl should be. And so Leah was offered as the wife and not Rachel. So the trickery was played against him. What goes around comes around, right? And then Laban says, work another 7 years and you can have Rachel. I will. He did. Okay, the seasoning, and then, okay, then out of Jacob, we have the 12 brothers. One of them is named Joseph. And Joseph was a favorite. See, Jacob plays favorites. You ever played favorites with your kids? I mean, real favorites. So much that the other kids in your family want to sell off the other one to get rid of him. Well, that's what they love. 10 brothers did. Benjamin wasn't involved in that. But the other 10 did. They sold him into slavery. Poor Joseph. But the Lord has his plan. Once you remain faithful to the Lord always has his plan, no matter how difficult this life is. And so he got sold into Potiphar's home. Good man, beautiful wife. But she has some sexual desires on Joseph.
come lie with me, have sexual intercourse with me. All right. What is Joseph's reply? Can't do it. Can't do it. So then she cooks up this thing, and Joseph ran out. She grabs his coat. The coat comes off. Then she yells, rape, rape. And he gets, Potiphar believes his wife. Why wouldn't he believe the wife? He gets thrown in prison. And of course, we get to the dreams now. Joseph's troubles and his rise to power. Potiphar's wife. Joseph encounters with his brothers. The brothers are coming to Egypt. They don't know. They don't know what's happened to them. And there's a famine, and so everybody is coming to Egypt, and that's the dreams that he's interpreting, and the seven good years, the seven bad years, and so forth, and he takes care of all that. So the brothers come, and they don't even know Joseph's that powerful. And so they do find out. And you're going to read about the silver cup that he places in. He gives his brothers all grain, and he sends them all back home, and he puts his silver cup into the sack of Judah. And then he tells his men after they're gone, go ahead, they've stolen from me. They bring them all back. And all the brothers say, sure, go through it, let's find out. There's nothing here. Ah, but in Judah's sack, there's the silver cup that he secretly put in there. And Judah, the man that he is, I will stay as the prisoner. I will stay as the prisoner. And isn't it interesting, from the line of Judah comes the Savior. I will be the sacrifice. So is Christ. Okay, then you have the final chapter, the deaths of Jacob and Joseph. That's chapters 49 and 50. Okay, read through that this week, and then Pastor Stray will start with questions on this next time. Thank you for coming. Thank you. Okay, thank you.